This week I went into a partner's office at my law firm. Never been in the office before, as one partner I hadn't worked with very much. And I was struck by seeing two large portraits in this office of the same person, a historical person, a former president. A former president who was president a long time ago. Now, if you're going to think of someone having a portrait of a president on his wall, which president might naturally come to mind? Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was this portrait. That was a little strange. I didn't really understand why he had two portraits of Abraham Lincoln on his wall. But Abraham Lincoln is known for centrally one thing in the history of the United States. Of course, we could know Abraham Lincoln for many things. We could know him for his rags-to-riches story of the log cabin, coming from that log cabin and being president of the United States one day. We could think of him for the debates that he had with Mr. Douglas and those great intellectual sparring. We could think of him for his role in the Civil War and his leadership in that time. But really, what do we think about Lincoln for?
Emancipation.
The Emancipation Proclamation. That is who we associate, what we identify with Abraham Lincoln. Of course, as Joanne says, we identify character qualities with him. But what he did was the Emancipation Proclamation. And there's a powerful sense in that Emancipation Proclamation in what it said to people. It said to people that were under slavery. It said to people that were not viewed as people, but were viewed as property. There's a United States Supreme Court case that essentially explicitly said, those African Americans that are living in these states are property. They are owned. And really, what a fundamental contradiction it is to the very law of God, to the very will of God, where he says in Jesus Christ, we are all one. We're all on the same plane. We are all on the same level playing field. And the proclamation that went out to those people is, you are no longer owned. You are free. You are no longer controlled. You are at liberty. You are no longer in bondage. There is no longer one who can rightfully and lawfully look down at you and say, do whatever I want without any pay coming your way. The law said you are free. And we saw that kind of idea here in John chapter 8 when Jesus looks at these people who have proclaimed at least to believe him. And he says to them in verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's that word again. You will not know a false freedom, a fictional freedom, an illusory freedom. You will be free indeed. And I'd like us to look at this idea today and see how Jesus brings out this concept of true freedom, real freedom, and then look inwardly to see whether we are experiencing that kind of real freedom, freedom indeed, that the Son has promised to give us. And we really need to start, first of all, with the bad news. What I will call the dominion. The dominion. This is what Jesus says to these Jews in verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now that word in our King James Bible is not quite strong enough. Servant is not really the idea to our modern ears. The ideas of a slave. What he says is, whosoever commits sin is the slave, the bond slave of sin. Now, we know in our culture today that anytime you hear of slavery, we have an instant and negative reaction to it. Because our understanding of slavery is rightfully so influenced by his horrors. The slavery of those of one who is seen as property, not a person. And even in our modern day slavery, whether we see of the horrors of sex slavery, sex trafficking, of 12 and 13 and 15 and 16-year-old girls being taken in from foreign lands and made to serve as slaves in this horrible fashion. Anytime we hear the word slavery today, we have the understanding, we have a rightful negative reaction to it. But Jesus takes this same reaction and he points at the Jewish people and he says something that applies to everyone, whosoever. That means it's you. That means it's me. Whosoever committeth sin. Now, what is that word there is in the present tense. It means someone who practices. It means someone who is present tense sinning, continuing in sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And we see here what he's speaking of first is control. Control. The fundamental aspect of slavery is that you are not in control. When you are a slave to someone, that person has the right to do whatever he wants. He has the right to command you to do whatever he wants. Brought out to its logical extreme, this would mean that someone who is under slavery does not even have the right to live. In fact, in ancient times, in ancient law, Roman law, for instance, a father was given such a right over his children that he had the right to take away their life. He had the right to end their life. He had full, complete authority over his children. And so it would undoubtedly be true as well that a slave, being viewed solely as property, would be able to be dispatched with, even to the very extent of life itself, a control. Now, what kind of control is Jesus speaking of here when it comes to sin? How does sin control us? Well, sin controls us because it compels us. Sin compels us by in one hand, changing our desires. The deception of sin is to point at something that is against the law of God and that is wrong and bad for you and say, you should want that. You should desire what will kill you. You should desire what will only further enslave you. And the deception of it is that people say, okay, I must. Now, we oftentimes think of this generally in relation to substances that addict us. We know what those are. We know alcohol is addictive. The drunkard is one who feels this compulsion to continue going to that bottle that is destroying his life, destroying his relationships, turning him away from love and fear of God to the things that God hates. And yet there's a compulsion. Drugs, sex, any of these other things that have this compulsion to us to drive us to what is not good, but what is evil.
Magnetic attraction.
But you know, if we were to really ask ourselves this question truthfully, we would know that the addiction, the control of sin, goes far beyond simply these kind of external behaviors. We know it goes down to our very attitude. It goes down to our core. People who are by nature proud will react under the control of that pride. People who by nature have given themselves over to lying will begin to lie compulsively. There are politicians, I won't name names, I won't say whether they're in the news or not. There are politicians that are compulsive liars. They lie not just about big things, they lie about little things. They lie about things that are trivial as well as things that are important. They lie because even when they have no reason to lie, they just lie. And why is that? Because they are under control. Now, it's been remarkable from a political perspective to see politicians, I'm not naming names, I'm not saying whether they're in the news, who are so controlled by their own out-of-control nature that they do things that you say, what are you thinking? don't you understand politically what you just did is a really stupid maneuver? And yet there's such a control by the very forces of one's lower nature that even though it is in the best political interest just to shut your mouth and not say that, the person who's under control just got to. You know, you see this often comes out when you're driving down the road. Someone cuts you off. Suddenly, what's coming out of your mouth? What your nature is. You don't think about it. You don't have it. It's just an instantaneous reaction of your nature. And look at what Jesus connects this to in verse 44. Look at verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Ye will do them. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The father of the devil is the one who in his children, anyone who is not the child of God is the child of the devil, is the one who is in the very nature, the genes, the DNA of that person. There is the lust of the devil, and he'll do it. There is that kind of control that sin brings. But you see, there is also confinement. Confinement in this slavery. The control is that we are subject to our lusts. But the confinement is that we cannot escape on our own. You see, the tragedy of slavery is that one is helpless in the face of it by any lawful or legal means. Ephesians 2 says that those of us who are dead in trespasses and sins walk according to the course of this world. They do whatever everyone else does. This is just their nature to follow along the same kind of pattern that everyone else is walking. But what Romans tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, is that there is this kind of confinement, that the things we want to do, even when our desires start moving in the right direction, we don't seem to be able to do what we desire. There is a confinement that prevents us from breaking free of this kind of slavery. And the consequence of this dominion is exactly what Jesus told them of last week in our study. You are the slave of sin. It controls you. It confines you. And he says, as a result, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins, and your place will not be heaven eternally. It will be hell eternally. That is what it means to be the slave of sin. It means to be determined by sin, not by what is the wise course, the dominion of slavery to sin. But you see here, we need to look at something else. We need to see here a foundational deception. Now notice what Jesus says to them, and we'll just walk through this logical train. Then said Jesus in verse 31 to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Future tense, the truth will make you free. Now look what they say to him. We be Abraham's seed. We're in the line of Abraham. And we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Here's what they're saying. What do you mean you're telling me I will be made free? I am free. That's what they're saying to him. Don't try to tell me that I have to look in the future to be made free, because we're Jews. We're the children of Abraham going back, the blessed one of God who was made justified by his faith. Don't try to tell me we've never been in bondage to anyone. Meanwhile, probably right over their shoulder was the Roman garrison of soldiers that were in charge of their entire life and could say to any one of them or to any one of their children, hey, pick up my pack and walk it a mile. And they had the gall to say to Jesus Christ, we've never been in bondage to any man. What about the Assyrians? What about the Babylonians? What about now the Romans? The history of the Jewish people from Abraham to Jesus was one of continual bondage and liberation, bondage and liberation, bondage and liberation. And their deception was that they looked at Jesus Christ and says, "What do you mean we're not free?" Now, I suspect what they may have been saying was, "Okay, Jesus, maybe we've been in physical bondage, but we've never been in real bondage. They can say that are our oppressors, but they're not really in spirit. We're free. We've never been in bondage to any man." And Jesus looks at them and says, "Look at what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about your internal bondage. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." That tells us that the deception, first of all, is about our present need. The message of the gospel is you will be made free. The message of the sinner is, "What do you mean I'm already free?" This is one of the greatest blindnesses that holds men from Jesus Christ. It is the blindness that says, "I'm doing fine. I'm God and I are okay. We're on the same page." The message of the gospel is, "No, you're not." That's why the first word, if you will, that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, who recognize their present need," present tense, "and say, God, you better believe I'm in bondage. You better believe I'm in slavery." But it's the tragedy not just of the non-believers, it's the tragedy for many Christians. Christians who are in bondage to things like alcohol. "Look, I'm not a drunk. I only drink a little bit." "Well, what does your family say? What would your wife say?" "Oh, I'm not an angry man. Sometimes I lose control a little bit, but really I'm not an angry man." What does your family think? What does your wife think? "Oh no, I'm not proud. I'm not prideful. There aren't areas of my life. Oh, I know I fall in that lustful area a little bit, but I'm not in bondage there. I'm in control of what I look at with my eyes." We're like these Pharisees, we're like these Jews that says, "What do you mean I need to be free from this? I already am." It's deception. And look at what this deception is based upon. What they say to him, Jesus goes through and says, "The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." What do they respond to him in verse 39? "They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father." What is this deception of present need based on? It is based on their pride. It is the pride that says, "Jesus, you're talking to us like we're outside the family of God." No, no. We're inside simply because of our heritage. Abraham is our father, and therefore that's all we need. In my study on this, there are those who report that in the ancient Jewish literature, it was believed that Abraham himself would sit at the gate of hell and prevent any even wicked Jew from going into hell. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, if you're the child of Abraham, Abraham will be there waiting for you when you're about to slide right into hell and say, "Nope, you're my child. Come on up. You're part of God's kingdom." There was an idea that this was the get-out-of-hell-free card. It was your ethnic privilege. You were a Jew. You were one of God's family. And so these Jews look at Jesus and say, "What do you mean? We're not slaves. Don't you know we're Abraham's children?" Now, typically, in our day and age today, we don't have that same kind of ethnic justification when it comes to religious matters. But that doesn't mean that we don't have that same kind of attitude. It may not be ethnic justification, but it may be religious, that kind of religious justification. The religious deception that says, "Hey, I'm faithful at church. I'm doing okay." I often hear it when I go out into the community and tell people about the Lord or try to present their sin. Oftentimes what I hear is something like this: "Oh, I know all that. My uncle was a preacher. My grandpa was a deacon. I grew up in church. I know all that." But you see, I wasn't asking them whether they knew it. I was asking them whether it had affected their daily reality, whether it was theirs, whether it was a part of their life. And it's not enough to look back and say, oh, Abraham was our father. Oh, my grandpa was a godly man. Oh, my mom and dad were great people. I prayed with them pretty much daily. Oh, I go to church. My religious practice, it's not about that. It's the pride that takes its glory in something else other than Jesus Christ and says, that's the basis for my right standing with God. It is what I do instead of what He has done. We still see this even in modern day kinds of legalism, modern day kinds of Phariseeism, even in Bible-believing churches. The view that their right standing with God is based on their performance. Hey, I had a great day today. So God is loving me more today than He did yesterday when I didn't have as good a day. And what happens is this kind of roller coaster Christianity where we are plunged into the depths of depression when we are struggling and when we are disobeying God, and we are elevating ourselves in pride when we think we are reading our Bible and we're praying and we're doing the things that God has called us to do. When in fact, the love of God for His children is steadfast and an everlasting love. Now, does that mean God is pleased with our behavior when we are living in sin? Does that mean that He is not delighting in us as a father does his children when we are doing what He loves? No. But it means that our right standing with God is on the basis of what His Son has done, on nothing on what I have done. And so we see this is the foundational pride that affected and infected these Jewish people. Abraham is our father. And you know what came of this was a remarkable prejudice. Or prejudice. No, from these last two subpoints, I'm not aping Jane Austen. We are just making the point that from this pride that says we're born of Abraham, there's nothing that we need, we're not in a present tense need, came a prejudice toward the words of Jesus. And look at what verse 43 says. Jesus says to them, why do ye not understand my speech? Why don't you get what I'm talking about? Even because ye cannot hear my word. You cannot. It is not possible. Your pride has led you to such prejudice that all my words are coming at your ears and they're bouncing off like Teflon. Now, this is a very challenging question for each of us. And any pastor has seen it. For those who preach the truth of God's word, and there's someone in the audience that needs that truth, they need the truth that's being proclaimed. You can proclaim something to a young person who is in utter rebellion to God and to His authority. And you can preach about the importance very clearly of repentance from that kind of rebellion. And it, like Teflon, bounces off that person and says, I don't need it. You can preach to someone about the evils of alcohol and what it does in drunkenness in our lives, and the person who is hopelessly given to that aspect says, I don't need it. He's talking about someone else. What's going on? It's the pride that refuses to acknowledge present need, that refuses to acknowledge the bondage, the control that sin has over his life, and is that prejudice that says, la, 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 he's not talking about me. It's bondage. And the bondage is enforced by this horrific deception that says, you've got the wrong idea. Now notice what the Jews say to him in verse 41. Jesus says to them, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. We're not born of fornication. Look at what they say in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, a half-breed, and hast a devil? They're looking at Jesus Christ and saying, we know who you are. You're not even a real Jew. You're a Samaritan and you're a devil. You have a devil. Now, there are many that think that when these Jews say, we're not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God, they were intending to reproach Jesus. You think the rumors about Mary, the mother that was pregnant before marriage, had escaped the ears of these Jewish people? You think that those who were so proud of their religious activity and conduct, so proud of their heritage of being one of Abraham, one of his seed, you think that they hadn't heard about all this, hey, this woman got pregnant before she was married? And they look at Jesus and say, hey, you know what? We're the child of Abraham. We're not born of fornication. Implicitly, like you. Like you. We're not a Samaritan like you are. We don't have a devil like you are. You know what this prejudice results in? This prejudice does not just result in an unwillingness to hear. It actually oftentimes results in aggression, in anger toward the one who is speaking to them of their present need. That's why so often when you tell someone the truth of the gospel that they're a sinner and that they are in need of salvation and that without Jesus Christ they're headed to hell, the reaction is anger. The reaction is hostility. Even to fellow Christians, when you bring something to them of their own sin, the fleshly reaction is to say, how dare you? Why don't we go start looking and rummaging around your life and see what your sin is? It's this hostility that refuses to acknowledge present need and in pride responds in this kind of prejudice. So we see the dominion here. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. The deception is, what do you mean, be made free? We are free right now. And we see not just the dominion, we see not just the deception, but we see thirdly here, the deliverance. The deliverance. This is what Jesus is going to proclaim and has proclaimed to them. Now let's just take this in logical order here. Jesus says to those Jews, verse 31, which believed on him. Let's just read these two verses that we memorize together. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice first of all here, a prerequisite. The prerequisite. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Jesus looks at these men who have professed to believe him and his claims that he is the Messiah. And he says to them a great if. Remember what we talked about last week? The if of the gospel. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. If now some people have professed to believe in him. They have believed in him. And Jesus comes to them with another if. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, there is a biblical distinction. There is a difference in the way that the Bible speaks of those who believe on Jesus and those who are the disciples of Jesus. We don't have time to go through it entirely today, but as just one example, there will be those who profess to be disciples of Jesus who will be in hell because they were never believers on Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew 7, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, 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 we were your disciples. We were these monastics that went out into the mountains and attempted to follow you and put in place everything you said. And Jesus may say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You were never connected with me by faith. You were only this false reality, this false disciple. But let us not come to the idea that there is somehow these separate stages. You can go to Jesus and you can order the believer package and get to heaven and go on living life however you want and living in whatever way you want. Or we'll say, okay, well, I'm going to sign up for the second package, like at the car wash. I'm going to sign up for the disciple package. I'm going to sign up for this, and I guess I got to figure it out now. No, what is the command of Jesus to his disciples? Go ye into all the world and make believers of every nation. Is that what it says? Go ye into all the world and make disciples. Disciples. Yes, the call to believe is come unto me, taste of me, drink of me, take me in, and then Jesus says, all right, come after me. Come unto me, believe on me, and now you're a disciple, so come after me. Let's go. It's time to be a disciple. This is what he says to them, if you continue in my word. And we won't, for purposes of time, go there, but go through your Bibles, whether it's in the book of Hebrews, whether it's Jesus speaking himself, whether it's in the book of Colossians 1, you see the exhortations over and over of Jesus Christ to continue. Continue in the faith. Continue. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. This is the call of Jesus, the prerequisite. He says, continue in his word. Then are you my disciples truly. You're actually my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now notice this. There's a perception that he offers. He says, if you continue, then you are my disciples. And then, in your continuance in my word, in what I say, you will know the truth. Now again, we're just going to have to go through this quickly. This could be a whole other message in and of itself. But do you remember what we've talked about? John says eternal life is. Eternal life is to what? Know thee. That's the essence of eternal life. To know God and to know Jesus Christ who he has sent. And so Jesus says, if you continue in my word, what has his word been throughout this whole book? I am the water of life. Drink of me and be satisfied. I am the bread of life. Eat of me and you'll never hunger again. I am the light of life, the light of the world. Come to me and see. This is his word. He is revealing who? Himself. He is revealing who he is. Do you know what that tells us something interesting about the perception of truth? The perception of truth that gives liberty is not simply that truth that says do this and don't do this, do this and don't do this. That's truth. But Jesus says you will know the truth that is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the truth. I am objective truth. I am the light, objective light of the whole world. I'm the objective water of life, the bread of life. He says, it's me. Do you know why? That's why Jesus says here, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Because the truth that we come to know is not simply the truth of principle, it's the truth of person. It's the truth of who he is. John Piper made this statement about what it means to be free, and I think it's helpful. He says, to be fully free, we must have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will make us happy forever. Read that one more time. To be fully free, we must have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will make us happy forever. That's what this person offers in Jesus Christ. He offers you the desire to have your mind transformed to love what God loves and hate what he hates. He gives you the ability to enjoy it and the opportunity to enjoy it by sacrificing his life for you. And he gives you the opportunity to take of his life and to have it satisfy you forever. Now, friends, I just close here. Are you free indeed this morning? Are you free in reality and in truth? Are you free because Jesus Christ has liberated you from the power of sin? But are you becoming free more and more each day by growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in your perception, in your experience, in the reality of who Jesus Christ is, such that you can say, more and more, He is the bread of life that is satisfying me. He is the water of life that is meeting my thirsts. Today, I need not turn back to this bondage that I was in previously. I need not yield myself the servant of sin like I did yesterday, because Jesus Christ is filling my vision, is filling my satisfaction. My friend, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free. Indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And yet, Lord, we see the bondage of sin. We see the deception of our own pride, that we are not in need. And yet, Father, what a tragedy it is that those who have been born again continue to yield themselves the servants of sin, yield themselves slaves to their own desires. Father, they have been made free. I pray, Father, that You would reveal to us where we are in bondage this morning and we refuse to admit it. Would You break through those walls that You have set up, that we have set up? Would Your light go shining to every corner of our life? May we repent of that sin. May we turn to You for cleansing. And may we find in You the fully free nature that You offer. In Jesus' name.